I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the secret of life. The secret of life is in expecting miracles. Write that down. The secret of life is in expecting miracles. I believe in miracles. That's what Catherine Kuhlman used to say. She'd come on the air saying, I believe in miracles. And I used to appear on her television show with her. She taped her programs in those years in the 70s in the CBS studios in Hollywood. And she would invite me to come and be a guest on her program, and she would have me sing, and then she would have me pray and interview me. And she would always start her program by saying, I believe in miracles. And we went to her gravesite at the huge cemetery there in Glendale, California, a suburb of Los Angeles. And on the grave marker, it says, Catherine Kuhlman, I believe in miracles. That's the first thing. I believe in miracles. The second thing is I expect miracles to happen daily. I expect miracles to happen daily. In the 1950s, my father, Oral Roberts, conducted a crusade in Miami, in Florida. And there was a group of atheists who protested him being in town. And he was forced to stand before a district judge, sign an affidavit, and swear under oath that he did not have some type of device up his sleeve when he prayed for the sick. Now, this is in the 50s in America. I was just a little boy, and I was there. I don't remember all the details, but I was there when it was going on, and they vowed that they were going to come and shut the crusade down, and they were going to perform what was called in those days a citizen's arrest. And they were going to have my father arrested for what they termed practicing medicine without a license. And my father was very concerned about it because if they were to be successful, the news media would pick up the story and it would go all over the world that an evangelist named Oral Roberts had been arrested. That's what the story would have told. He was very concerned about it. One well-known evangelist in that same time was arrested in another city. Now, they couldn't make the charges stick. But nevertheless, the news went out that this was Jack Coe, who was arrested like that. And my father was very concerned about it. And he had a custom that on the days of the services, he would close himself off in the hotel about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And when we children were along, and when my mother and we children were there, he would always rent 2 rooms with an adjoining door. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we children, my younger sister and I, had to go into the other room and with my mother and close the door because at 3 o'clock, my dad was going to take a short nap and then get his Bible and begin to study and prepare for the evening service. That was his custom during the Crusades. And so the 3 o'clock hour came, and we went into the other room, and he shut himself off in that room to take a short nap and to pray and study and be ready for the service. Well, he hadn't been asleep very long when he was awakened by a hand on his shoulder. He thought it was my mother, but it was God. God walked into his room, tapped him on the shoulder, and said, Oral Roberts, expect a miracle. That's where that phrase got started in Miami, Florida. And then he also said, expect a new miracle every day. So not only do I believe in miracles, but I expect miracles to happen daily. I'm looking for them. I'm calling them in. How about you? Yeah. How many of you are winting? Are you winting? Are you winting? You remember that? And number 3, I have faith to support my belief in miracles. My faith tells me that miracles can happen to me on a regular basis. I believe in miracles. I expect miracles to happen. I have faith to support my belief in miracles. Now today, the scientific community is working feverishly to debunk the idea of miracles. They try to explain it away. You know, they talk about the miracles in the Bible and they say, well, those things all have natural reasons. They say that because the Bible says that Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and the waters parted, they say, well, they walked across in a place where the water was only 6 inches deep and they did not have to part the waters. And I thought to myself, well, that's an even bigger miracle because the entire Egyptian army drowned in 6 inches of water. Yeah. There's always someone who will try to debunk what you believe. Sometimes it's a friend, sometimes it's a family member who will try to debunk what you believe, and you must not allow that to happen, okay? Because you need to believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. I expect them to happen on a daily basis. You know, you look at the miracles that happen in our world. You look at a seed and you take that seed and you go outside and you dig a little hole and you put the seed in the ground and you cover it up with dirt and add some water and you step back and something miraculous begins to happen. That little seed goes into the ground and it dies, and yet it springs to life. How does it happen? It's a miracle. No one can really understand. Even the scientific community cannot understand and explain how a seed goes into the ground and dies and springs to new life. You put that seed in that ground and some water on top of the dirt, and the first thing that happens is the dirt begins to talk to the little seed. Did you know dirt can talk? And dirt says, "Hello, seed. I'm up here, you're down there. I'm on top of you. And you're not ever coming through me." But something about God and that little seed causes the seed to begin to talk. And the seed begins to say, "The life of God is in me. I have no worries. I have no frets." And the dirt says, "Shut up." The little seed begins to grow. And while the dirt's having a nervous breakdown, that seed is growing. You cannot stop the miraculous power of God. Except by your doubt. Except by your doubt. I believe in the miracle seed principle. I learned that through the Bible, and I learned that through my father, and I've learned that through my own personal experience. Miracles are not just hit or miss. Miracles are not like winning the lottery. Miracles happen by faith, and we can tap in to God's miracle supply. How do we do it? We do it through a point of contact, like we talked about this morning. We do it through releasing our faith and expecting a miracle. And I want to give you 10 faith action steps tonight. So get your pen, get your paper, get your tablet or whatever you're going to use tonight, and take these 10 steps down. And this is what I'm going to leave you with before I go to my home tomorrow, all right? 10 faith action steps. Number one, worship the Lord every morning. Write that down. Worship the Lord every morning. Psalm 34:1, "His praise shall always be upon my lips." Don't think that just because you love God, His blessings are going to automatically flow every day. You've got to participate, okay? Without God, I cannot, but without me, He will not. I've got to be involved. It's a two-way street, okay? You know, I was in a city ministering, and there was a church, or excuse me, there was a street that was named This Way. And the next block over, the street was named That Way. I thought, well, that's amazing. We drove the next block, and the next block, the street was called His Way. And on that street were a number of churches. And I thought to myself, in my life, I've been this way. And I've been that way. But I found out His way is better. You've got to communicate. You've got to get involved. It's not just a thing that you just watch. It's a participation. You got to get involved. When I roll out of the bed in the morning, I'm praying in tongues. I'm stopping myself right there at the beginning of my day, praying in tongues. So when I get in the shower, I'm praying in tongues. I was praying in tongues this morning about what the Lord wanted me to do in the healing service. I start with prayer, and I hope it makes the devil mad as hell. Okay? That's number one. Now, number two is remember to forgive. Pastor and I were talking about that last night, after we were eating last night, talking about forgiveness and how important forgiveness is. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, neither will I forgive you. And we all want forgiveness, but sometimes we don't want to give forgiveness. And if Lindsay were here, she would say to you that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Unforgiveness will do nothing to them, but it'll kill you. Jesus said in Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive. Forgiveness is critical. Forgiving someone who has hurt or offended you is a pathway to your healing. And unforgiveness is a blessing blocker. It can block your path to God. It can block your path to a miracle. So if you have aught against someone, and it's not about whether or not they deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve it because of what they did to you. They don't deserve it, but it's not for their sake. It's for your sake. So number two is remember to forgive. Number three is listen for the whistle. Write that down. Listen for the whistle. Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, I don't know if you remember, I certainly do, back in the early 80s when the first cell phones came out. And they were huge. And they were heavy. They were about this big. And you wouldn't talk for more than a few minutes till you had to change hands. You remember what I'm talking about? They called it the brick, remember? It was huge. And every time you got on the line, all you could say was, can you hear me? Can you hear me? You know, do I have a connection? Can you hear me? Well, thank God they've gotten better now, you know, than they used to be. You've got to listen, and you've got to communicate, and you've got to get involved. And when I say listen to the whistle, it comes from a story that I heard years ago. Hundreds of years ago, the kings in Saudi Arabia only rode Arabian horses. And this one particular king had a stable of Arabian horses, and he had a trainer that he had hired. And the trainer trained the horses for the king. And he used a whistle. And the whistle was a signal to the horse to do certain things. And one of the things that the trainer taught the horses was whenever they heard the whistle, the horse was to stop and to trot back to the trainer. And at the end of the training session, he would make the horses go for a long period of time without water. And then he would release them to water. And the horses would run to the trough where the water was. And just as they were about to put their muzzles in the water, he would blow the whistle. And the horses that stopped and did not drink but trotted back to him graduated and were given to the king. And the other horses who put their muzzles in the water went back to school. Listen for the whistle. God speaks. The question is not, does he speak? The question is, do you listen when he speaks? He's a talking God. He talks to us. Listen for the whistle. Listen for the still, small voice of God. And if you can't tell the difference between your best friend's voice and your worst enemy's voice, then you need to get saved. I saw a cartoon once where this little child had a little angel on this shoulder, a little devil on this shoulder. You've probably seen things like that. And both were whispering in his ear. Well, you need to learn who to listen to. Yeah. Listen to the whistle. Number four, you can't just believe it. You got to say it. You can't just believe it. You've got to say it. It's got to come out of your mouth. Because what you hear gets down into your heart. And out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. And what you put in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. I told you yesterday, if you slam your hand in your car door, you're going to say something. Yes, sir. And it depends on what you put in there. That's what's going to come out of your mouth. We've talked all weekend about Mark 11, 23 and 24. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, this problem, this need, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe the things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. What you say is critical. Watch your mouth. Paul called the tongue the most unruly member. I don't know about you, but much of the problem I have faced in my life that I've brought on myself has been because of what I've said. And when you occasionally say something you shouldn't say, stop right then and repent. Amen. And say, God, I'm sorry. Because if you don't, those words just hang in the atmosphere. And they will come back and bite you, I promise you that. So you can't just believe it, you've got to say it. Number five, pray until the pain stops. Pray until the pain stops. When our daughter Jordan was a little girl, Lindsay had a car that was two-door, and the seat, to get in the back seat, to put her in the back, the seat folded down. Remember seats like that? They folded down like this, so she could put Jordan in her car seat in the back and lock her in with the seatbelt. And one day, Lindsay was putting her in the back seat, and when she flipped the seat back up, Jordan's little foot got caught and was wedged in that seat, in the little crevice in there, and she just began to wail and scream and cry. And Lindsay realized what she had done and was doing the best she could to get her foot out of there, and Jordan began saying, pray, Mommy, pray, pray, Mommy, pray, pray. And Lindsay started praying. She prayed. She rebuked the devil. She rebuked everything south, the south side of Tulsa that day, trying to get her foot healed. And Jordan just kept saying, pray, Mommy, pray. Just pray, Mommy. Keep praying. Pray, Mommy, pray. Finally, Lindsay said, how long do you want me to pray? Jordan said, till the pain stops. Pray until you get through. Don't stop praying. Pray until the pain stops. Amen. Praise God. The old timers used to say, pray until you pray through. And that means you get a victory. Praise God. Number six, don't be a doubter. Don't be a doubter. Imagine this. The city of Samaria had been shut up. An army had taken them captive. They couldn't get any food in. They were actually boiling the flesh of their own children. And Elisha was there. And he spoke up prophetically and said, what cost you $100 today will cost you a penny tomorrow. And one government official, a doubter, said, could this be? Quick as a flash, Elisha turned to him and said, yes, it'll happen, but you won't eat it. Don't be a doubter. And that's when those four lepers at the gate said, why do we sit here until we die? If we go into this city, we're going to starve. If we sit here, we're going to die. Let us march for victory against the enemy. And four leprous men at dusk, neither daylight nor dark, marched against a Syrian army. And God multiplied their footsteps so that the army thought that they had hired an army of mercenaries to come at them. And they fled in the night. They left all their food. They left all their weapons. They left all their tents. They left all their money. And when the four lepers came into the camp, they began to gorge themselves on the food. And one of them said, well, this isn't right. We need to let the people know that the day has been won. And the people came out of the city. And as they came out, they trampled the doubter to death. Don't be a doubter. Number seven, don't just sit there, do something. Don't just sit there, do something. James chapter 2, verse 26. For without corresponding action, faith is dead. Faith without corresponding action is dead. Your faith alone will not get the job done. Your faith has to become an action. There must be action to your faith. I can say to my wife, Lindsay, I love you, but until I do something to demonstrate that love, she doesn't know the depth of my love. I remember when I when I got home from earning my master's degree some years ago, I came in the house and I said, "Lindsay, you can just call me Master." And she said, "Well, Master, that's fine. Take out the trash." And then when I earned my doctorate degree, I had learned my lesson. I didn't say anything after that. Don't just sit there. Do something. Oftentimes when I pray for people, you know, they just want to just sit there. They expect God to do it all. But you've got to participate, right? Don't just sit there. Do something. All right, number eight, it's time to sow. It's time to sow. One of the things that I taught these pastors just a few weeks ago in Pakistan is that God's kingdom works differently than the world's kingdom. God's system is different. It's a backwards kingdom. You know, what you lay down, you keep forever. What you keep, you lose forever. It's a backwards system in our brains, and it's very important that you understand that. And sowing is like that. It makes no sense in the natural that when you give something to somebody that it's going to come back to you. Most people think they're being diminished. If you have $100 and you give 10 of it to God, the doubter will say, "I only have 90 left." But the seed sower says, "No, $90 with God will go farther than $100 without God."
Amen.
And I taught these Pakistani pastors that in the natural, the seed waits on the season. There's a certain time that you plant potatoes in the year. There's a certain time you plant corn, a certain time you plant soybeans, a certain time you plant wheat, a certain time you plant other vegetables and fruit and things of that nature. The seed waits on the season. But in the supernatural realm, it's exactly backward. The season waits on the seed. In other words, when you sow, it automatically becomes your season.
Amen.
It's your season to reap.
Come on.
You don't have to say, "Well, I can't, you know, my time doesn't come until November, so I can't sow until November, or I can't wait, I have to wait till December 31st so I get a tax write-off." You know, no. No, when you sow now, it becomes your season.
Amen.
I taught that to those Pakistani pastors. Then number nine, wait upon the Lord with expectancy. Wait upon the Lord with expectancy. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's a wonderful old gospel song as well, written, I guess, back in the 50s or 60s. And back in the 70s, I got a call from Roy Clark and from Buck Trent to come and be a guest on the TV show Hee Haw. Most of you don't remember what Hee Haw is all about, but there was any of you remember Hee Haw?
Oh, yeah.
Seven of you, okay. Hee Haw was a huge television program. It was done in Nashville. And they called me and asked me to come and sing on Hee Haw. And I got to sit in that barber's chair and do all those things that they did on the show. And I got to yell, "Hee Haw," and all the things that they did, you know. But I sang the song, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." I sang two gospel songs on that program and witnessed to all of them. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And God talks a lot about eagles in the Bible. Eagles, he said, I've covered you like an eagle would flutter over her young. Something very special about eagles. It's our national bird. We know that. But thank God for eagles. Eagles have both telescopic and microscopic vision. And they build their nest in such a way, they use sharp briars and sticks and things like that, and then they take their own feathers and feathers of others, and they feather the nest so it's soft for the little eaglets. And she's off gathering food every day to feed them, and they're growing, and the time comes for them to learn how to fly. But they don't want to leave the nest because it's too comfortable, it's too safe. They don't want to leave the nest. They're not interested in flying because mama has fed them, all their needs are met, and they're on a soft bed. So she begins to pull those feathers out. And suddenly they fall down and they're on those sharp briars and they want to get out. They want to get out. And some of you, God's been pulling the feathers out from under you. And you're now sitting on those briars and you know it's time to do what God's called you to do and you haven't done it yet. And those little eaglets, they get up on the side of the nest and she puts out her wing and they realize how big her wing really is. And she puts that wing out there, and boy, they jump up on that wing with their talons. They hold onto that wing, and pretty soon she jumps off and she starts flying, and they're scared out of their minds. And they're hanging on for dear life, you know. And she flies and soars, and she brings them back to the nest and drops them off on the briars again. They're uncomfortable again. They want to get off that. So she puts that wing out there again, and they jump on. She's teaching them how to get ready to fly, how to do what eagles do. And she takes and soars with them until one of those times she jerks her wing like that and they fall off. And they go plummeting to the ground, screaming and yelling. Just before they hit the ground, she sweeps down and catches them, picks them up, takes them back up again. And she does it over and over and over until they start flapping their wings and they learn they can fly. That's how little eaglets learn how to fly. Eagles are phenomenal birds. And how I thank God for eagles. And God compares us to eagles. He raised us up on eagle's wings. Thank God for it. And some of you have been on those briars, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's time for you to get out of that nest. It's time for you to get off the briars and get out on the wing. Okay? I just throw that in extra. There's no charge for that one. And then number 10. Let me wrap it up with this. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. Mark 9:23, all things are possible to those who believe. Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him. And when he got up there, Jesus' clothing became as white and dazzling as the sun. And he just shined. And they looked up, and Moses and Elijah appeared. And the three of them were having a conversation. And Peter and the others, they hid their heads. They were terrified. And finally, when they could look up, Peter said, "Lord, we'll build three shelters to honor you, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." About that time, a voice from heaven spoke, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And they hid their heads again, and next time they looked up, Elijah and Moses had disappeared. And they came down the mountainside. And when they got down in the valley, they were met by a crowd and by a man who had a little boy that the demons were attacking. And he came over to Jesus and said, I tried to get your disciples to heal my boy. They couldn't do it. So Jesus, if there's anything that you can do. And Jesus said, it's not if I can do anything. It's if you believe, all things are possible unto you. And the man said, well, the demon throws the little boy in the fire and throws him in the water and tries to drown him, tries to kill him. If you can believe, sir, all things are possible to him who believes. The man said, I do believe, but I have this little pocket of doubt. And this is where some of you are tonight. You believe in God. You're sowing your seed. You're releasing your faith. You're praying in tongues. But there's one little area in your life that you have trouble believing for. You have a little area, I've got a little area, everybody has a little area in their life they have difficulty believing God for. And he said, I do believe, but I have this one area of unbelief. Help me mine unbelief. And Jesus didn't criticize him. He just said, bring the boy to me. And Jesus touched and healed him. No matter what that little pocket of doubt is that you're facing, no matter what it is, I promise you, God can handle it.
Come on now.
And nothing is impossible to you if you just believe. if you just believe his word, nothing is impossible. There's nothing too hard for God. Imagine God speaking to an elderly man and his wife saying, you're gonna have a child. How likely is it for a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to have a baby? It's not likely. But there's nothing too hard for God. And Isaac was born. You've got to believe it. You've got to release your faith and to expect the miraculous. I believe in miracles. Miracles ought to be a daily thing in your life. I'm expecting them. I'm looking for it. When I was growing up, in our home, the phone would ring. My mother would walk to the phone, and as she picked it up, she would say, "Is this my miracle?" Someone would knock on the door. As she walked to open it, she would say, "Is this my miracle?" She was looking for it. She was expecting it. When my wife was carrying our children, we would say, "She's expecting." That's what you say to a woman who's pregnant. She's expecting. Didn't matter if it was raining, sleeting, snowing. Didn't matter if it was 100 degrees or 10 degrees. She was expecting. She was expecting a baby, expecting a miracle, expecting it. And always, about 7 months into her pregnancy, she would always say, "I'm ready for this baby to be born now." But she didn't mean it. She didn't mean it. She didn't want the baby to be born the seventh month. She wanted the baby to be born about 9 months, because that's the time. And I understood what she was saying, because she was getting heavier and heavier and harder to walk, harder to do a lot of things, and she wanted that baby to come out, but she didn't mean it. She wanted the baby to be born about 9 months, to have a healthy, normal child. She was expecting. And that's your attitude and my attitude, expecting a miracle. I expect the supernatural outpouring of God in my life every day of my life. How about you?